Appreciate you thinking about us. We will be here next Sunday and then leaving probably towards the end or even maybe the middle of the service, although I see we're supposed to get a snowstorm next Sunday, so we might have to change some of our plans. But our role is that there are seven small Alliance churches. Some of them, when we met them, there were only 15, 20 people in the churches. And our role is to help strengthen those seven churches so they can have a ministry of resources and people and prayers and volunteer effort into the reaching out of the Indian tribes around them. Some of them as far as 8 or 10 hours away, but others of them quite nearby. And so we talk a lot about the role in Mexico of being the Indian tribes, but we're one step back. We're trying to work on the base of Christians in that area and strengthen their base so that they can be involved in doing the mission work themselves along with Tomas and not even dependent on us for that. I want to talk about one of the misconceptions that has continued in the Christian church from the time that I became a young pastor. And there was the concern, and I don't think we've gained on this concern, and that's the misconception that somehow people can invite Christ into their life as their Savior, but having Him as their Lord is optional. And so the line of reasoning goes this: I know I've sinned. I know that God is right and justifiable in judging me for my sin. And so, boy, am I glad that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I say, have at it. Thank you. I believe you. Forgive me for my sin. But no surrender of the will. I consider it a grave problem in Christianity that we have so many Christians who claim that they're Christians, but they've never really surrendered to Christ. And consequently, they act and look, as you would expect, very much like the world, with very little resemblance to Jesus. I keep thinking that we should have a new updated slogan, but I come back and say, this is what our world needs today, more people, more like Jesus. And I want us today in the lesson show the necessity of this from the Scripture. Not just say, well, our world's a mess, and if Christians behave better, we'd have a better shot at it. But the Bible teaches that this is the basis. This is the beginning. This is Christianity 101, that we surrender our will to Christ. So I'm preaching this morning on the surrender of the will. This comes up so clearly in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 24. You can follow in your device, your Bible, or read from above. Why don't you read it with me? These four verses. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, we talked last week about Peter hearing from God in the earlier passage when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Way to go, Peter. Nobody told you that. God revealed that to your heart. And I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." But now Peter ventures into telling Jesus that he doesn't need to go to the cross. And Jesus isn't quite as affirming. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And he says, basically, this isn't, this is a stumbling block to me. You don't understand the things of God. And so in this passage, Jesus needs to establish that he is going to the cross. It's one of the first things we learn about Christ, is it not? The story of Nicodemus and Jesus. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it's not very long before we understand, of course, us looking back, we understand that when it says that God gave his son, he gave him to earth to die for our sins. And Jesus had surrendered to the will of the Father. He knew the cross was ahead of him. He had come to die. And so he begins to tell the disciples of this fact. But equally clear in the teaching is that every follower has a cross. If anyone will come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself and take up his cross. This is the essence of being a Christian, a Christ follower. We're a cross follower too, aren't we? We applaud Jesus for taking up the cross. We sing songs. It's the theme of our worship. But this morning, I want us to remember that we have a cross as well. Now, for most of us, the cross will not be literal. We don't have too many people who are hung on crosses and killed because they are Christians in America. And around the world, that's not the case. But for us here, probably it will not be literal that you'll be asked to die on a cross. And so the cross is symbolic. It represents death. It represents a surrender of our will. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and he must surrender his will. He must die himself to himself and follow me. What I want us to consider this morning is that Jesus here is talking about more than just denying ourselves things or denying ourselves certain pleasures. In our church, we don't spend a lot of time talking about the church calendar, but maybe you're from a background where Lent was always something you pointed towards in your Christian experience, and Ash Wednesday was the beginning of that. And it's intended to be a time of self-denial, preceding the ultimate denial, the death of Christ. And so people during Lent will, what? They'll deny themselves food, or they'll deny themselves some activity. A couple years ago, it was a real bummer, because my son, who's my favorite Minnesota Twins cohort, had given up following baseball for Lent. I'm like, you're kidding me. Give up your own pizza, but don't give up this fun dialogue we have about how our state's going to do in baseball. But he had given up this pleasure in order to just consider preparing himself for the time of Christ's death and the complete suffering of Christ. The Islamic faith has something the same, Ramadan, 40 days of fasting where they seek Allah. And our missionaries always encourage us during Ramadan to pray that their prayer will be answered, that they will really find God and his prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. But an interesting thing about Ramadan is that there's more food and alcohol consumed during the 40 days of fasting than any other period of the year. Why? Because after we deny ourselves something, and the Ramadan goes from the daylight hours, so after we've done that, we tend to even overindulge and make up for it. So the biggest partying of the season for Muslims is during Ramadan. And we're not a whole lot different. We know that Mardi Gras precedes Lent. And so we get our overindulgence in. I'm talking about generically we. But it seems that those go together. So the Bible has something more important when it says to deny ourselves, this word in this sentence. is more than just denying ourselves things. To deny is to tell yourself no, that part we would agree with. But it's something of a forcible surrender of our will. We're forcing ourselves to say no. And what we're saying no to is not just some food or some pleasure, but we're saying no to ourselves as the one who sits in the seat of control of our lives. Not just no to things, but no to us as the ruling agent. Us as royalty, us as king of our own lives. We understand self, deny himself. We understand it better by its usage. Think of the ways that we use the phrase self, the word self. Self-confidence, self-indulgence, self-gratification, self-sufficiency, self-pride, self-promotion, self-preservation. There are dozens of these expressions of self. And all of the aspects of this are to point out that these things are reliant upon us. And when I deny myself, I'm telling me that I'm no longer in charge. That's what it is to deny self. It's to remove myself as the controlling agent and to put God in there. So God is, I am to be God-sufficient. And my pride is to be in who I am as a child of God, etc. Now, there are great examples in the Bible of this kind of surrender. You think about if you read the Old Testament, you come to the story of Isaiah. And Isaiah is told that because of Israel's sin, there's a tremendous judgment coming upon Israel, and it's going to be destroyed. And God says, who will go and preach for me and tell the nation that this judgment is coming? And Moses says, how long will this preacher have to preach? And God says, till there's nothing left. But then I'm going to take the stumps. I'm going to cut the trees down, but I'm going to take those stumps. I'm going to rebuild a new nation. It's a pretty bleak calling. But after Isaiah hears it, he says, here am I. Send me. Really? This would have been a place for the Lord, somebody else would do better than I, speech. But Isaiah yields, he surrenders his will to what God is asking. Mary is just an incredible example. The angel comes to Mary. She's a teenage girl. She says, you're highly favored with God. That bothers her. Why would anybody say, I'm highly favored with God? He said, because the angel is going to come, or the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to have a child. And that child is going to be the Son of God. And Mary hears all that, and knowing of the probable ostracism, the way that her society will look at her as a young lady with child, the ramifications it might have with Joseph, who's pledged to be married to her. And she says, do in me what you've said. A complete surrender of her will. This is very Jesus-like. Hebrews tells us of this in the life of Christ. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. So Jesus, when he came, he acknowledged to God that you're not just looking for the sacrifices and offerings like the Old Testament, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. They were not sufficient. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. And so I said, Jesus says, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. And this was written also in Psalms. I have come to do your will, O God. Surrender of the will. Let me give you four statements from this passage in Matthew chapter 16. We'll give you the statements ahead of time, and then throughout the message we'll be fleshing them out somewhat. Here we have them on the board. The first one is that from chapter 16, 24, we're in verse 24. Crosses are not optional. There's a part of us that would like to say, well, crosses are for the super serious Christian. I mean, I've invited Jesus into my life, and the really serious ones, they go a step forward and they surrender their will. They die to themselves. But that's for other folks, not for me. Well, hear it again. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Jesus presented that this is what it is to be a disciple, a Christ follower. It's not an optional second level stage for the ones who want to get serious with God. If anybody is going to follow me, entry level is they have to surrender their will to me. The second thing, crosses hurt. Now, sometimes people go through a lot of agony. Sir, we go through a lot of agony. I didn't mean that to sound like you do and I don't. A lot of times we go through a lot of agony to die to something, to give up something, to give up control of our life. Sometimes the surrender of the will is a huge battle within us. We want to stay in control. We want to live like we want to live. It's my life, I'll do with it as I please. Something in us just rebels and reacts to the idea of surrendering myself to the will of Christ. And it hurts. So I like the teaching of the one fellow who said, of course it hurts. It's killing you. It's a cross. And so if you're feeling like, this is killing me, exactly. That's the point of a cross. Crosses are about control. The cross strikes at the core of our being. It's not some peripheral thing that I give up. I give up baseball for a period of time. I give up a fast from food, or I spend my time reading more of the Bible. It's not something peripheral. The cross is about who's in control of my life. And that's what Jesus says, we're to die to ourself as the one in control. It's telling me you're not in control any longer. Jesus is. I'm surrendering to him. And fourth, crosses are daily. So it'd be nice if we could, at the end of the service, invite everybody who wants to surrender their life to Christ to come, and we just, in one big wonderful moment, we surrender our will, and from then on we have no issues or struggles. Wouldn't that be just wonderful? But what you'll find is we do make that big choice, but then it's followed by a daily surrender of our will. We make the big choice to receive Christ as our Lord, and then we make literally thousands of smaller decisions, daily choices, to surrender to him. Well, last week we were talking about the first half of this passage, and we talked about listening to God. And this is the mindset of the believer who surrendered his will. The one who has died on the cross of control of his own life now engages in a mindset of being a listener to God. You've surrendered your will to him. What is he saying? We hear today that how important it is to get in touch with our inner self. Well, that's good. Good to know yourself. No problem with that. But we need to learn to seek and learn what the Father wants, because he's the one we're yielding to. Jesus said it so well. I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. Now, if Christ on earth would say that he wasn't here to just do his own will, then how much you and I need to adopt this mindset. We're not just here to do our own thing. We're here to do the will of another. That's the will of Jesus Christ. I tried to write down and think through in my mind, why are we so resistant to this? Because I think it is the struggle. You have a temptation you want to do, and you're being led into it, and this other voice is telling you, no, that's not what's going to please God. And man, the battle for our will. Do any of you like to relish and revel in some self-pity? Doesn't self-pity sometimes feel really good? Somebody hurt you and you just want to mull it over and waddle around in it, and yet you know you should let go of it. Pride sneaks in there, and you started by asking God to help you, and then when he did, you're filled with this sense of, wow, look at me, or, you know, you maybe keep it under wraps, but inside you're feeling like, man, I am something. Those people are lucky to have me on the job. You know, it can sound so simple in a message, surrender our will to God. But the daily battle of that, here's three things that came to my mind as to why we resist the idea of surrender. One, fear and insecurity. So the person who told me that they grew up without any control in their life, they came home from school one day and found that everything was packed and their family was moving. That need to control is powerful in that individual. Scars of life make it difficult to trust. If you had a father who abandoned you, it's pretty difficult to trust yourself to a heavenly father. Even though your mind says he's good and I can trust him, you learned in your life not to trust someone called a father. And so fear causes us to want to retain control. Some of you maybe will find that you have a blend of these, but I think that there are some of us who specialize in some more than the other. Arrogance. Now, I know there's some of you who are insecure about life, but there's some of us who really think that our way is the best way. We just come to a meeting thinking we're better than everybody else. Our ideas are better, our plans better, our strategies, and we fight for control because we think we're right. Maybe I should put it on a different level of you and your husband or wife or with your children. How many of your fights are because you think you're right? Well, there's an arrogance there. Now, sometimes you are, but not always. So I have the best ideas. I have the best plan. Others should affirm this, and often they do. Often others feed this, and they look to us for leadership. And what we're doing is just digging in a little deeper. And we maybe don't want to yield control of things because we think that ours is better. The third one is selfishness. I just plain want to do things my way. So I want to maintain control for my own pleasure. I want to look out for what's best for me. And since I'm the center of my life and my happiness is supreme, I keep control so I can look out for my interests. So maybe you would have, if you were writing this message, maybe you would have had a different reason or more. Maybe I didn't quite cover yours, but I think this covers a lot of us, is that we don't want to give up control of our lives because we're either afraid or because we're arrogant and think we're better than others, or just selfishness and we want it our way. Campus Crusade, a number of years ago, in their four spiritual laws, and boy, that's an interesting one to look up. Now that we've had 50 years to evaluate something, I looked it up and found a website called Four Spiritual Flaws and all the things that were wrong with it. Well, there were some good things about it, and after you took people through the plan that God has a wonderful plan for your life, but man has sinned and messed up that plan, but God has sent Christ to be a way of salvation, and it's not just enough to know about these things, you need to personally receive Christ into your life. It for me, it was always just a kind of a simple way to take me through some of the steps of why someone needs Christ and how he is the answer. But on the end of it, there's three circles that you were to ask somebody after, if they wanted to pray the prayer. and you said, well, now, which of these three circles represents you? And it was to bring up this very issue. When I looked it up on the internet, I could only find two of the circles, but John's better than I, and he found all three of them. Here they are. So the first circle that they have represents the person who has never invited Christ into their life. Here's the throne of their life. Self sits on it. They do whatever they want in life. And Jesus is outside the circle of their life. And, of course, everything's in disarray. Okay. That's why they need a Savior. The one down below is the person who's invited Jesus into their life, but self still sits on the throne. That's what we've been addressing this morning. And the third one is the person who has said, Christ, I want you to come in and rule. I surrender my life to you. And Christ is now sitting on the throne. And self is still, it's not the loss of self. We don't disappear. But now our self has surrendered to the cross. And, of course, everything's in beautiful order. And that's probably one of the four spiritual flaws, was the suggestion that just pray these simple prayers and all of your life would be in order. Well, we know it isn't that simple. But we do say, here's a visualization, and we ask, where are you at? And I would hope that everyone, that no one here today is still has Christ outside of their life. I hope that if you would, you would right now, even just where you're at, you would say, you know, I don't think I ever made that decision. I've always been around it, always talked about it. But Lord, I want you to come into my life. And so that would get you down to the lower one where Christ is in your life. But if anybody's going to follow me, he needs to take up his cross. And so it's best if we just explain this right from the start. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of all. And when you invite him into your life, you're really surrendering yourself to him and inviting him to be Lord of your life. I hope everyone is in that third circle. Let me, as I start to wrap up this, let me offer a disclaimer of what I'm not saying. This is not to say that we shouldn't praise the indomitable spirit of man in the face of suffering, the will to survive or triumph over adversity and evil is a tribute to the beauty of God's creation of man. I'm not suggesting this morning that will is bad or that you shouldn't exercise your will. When I'm speaking of surrendering, I'm not talking about like surrendering in a battle where the losing side gives up and loses their identity. This isn't abdication or acquiescence. It's not the passive acceptance of our fate. Surrender of the will is our conscious choice to yield control of our rights and authority to God Himself. It's the exercise of our will to surrender to the will of another. William Ernest Henley, in the early 1870s, when he was 16 years old, had an injury where his left leg was amputated. It was amputated due to complications from tuberculosis. There were multiple surgical interventions that were required to save the remaining leg. While he was recovering in the infirmary, he was moved to write the verses that became known as Invictus, a memorable evocation of Victorian Stoicism, the stiff upper lip. Invictus is Latin for unconquered. Here's what he wrote as he was going through and exercising a powerful will to not give in. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I've not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate. Maybe a reference to Jesus is how straight is the gate, the difficulty. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Well, friends, that kind of willful facing of one's environment is powerful. It's noteworthy. It's a tribute to God who made the capacity for man to see and to face difficulty with such courage. But let me remind you that the will that we're talking about can be surrendered to a greater will. God works in us to will and to do. David said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the place where I don't have enough, or life throws something at me that I'm not sufficient for. Lead me to that rock that I can stand on." It's the recognition that there are times where we need more than ourselves. Self is not sufficient. We need more than our own resources. We're better off when we invite Christ to sit on the throne of our lives. We're better off when God is working in us to will and to do. Aligning my will with God's will gives me a superior position than just doing it my way. What I want you to think today is that if anybody's going to really be a follower of Christ, there has to be a surrender of the will. I was trying to think of a way that to capsulize this thinking that we have of my way. And I thought of that great Frank Sinatra song from 1969 that they all know so well. I did it my way. So here I am quoting two poems today, but "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way." Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. See, that's what the world has. And self-rule is our nature. But it's the problem that we all face. And if we're going to see any real change in our character, we must adopt the position of Jesus. He surrendered his will to the Father and came to die. And so must we. Each day, throughout the day, we recognize our propensity to run our own lives, and we stop, and we surrender. We say to ourselves, you don't get to rule. Lord, I surrender to your control. I invite you to sit on the throne of my life. Let's bow together in prayer. Why don't you just reaffirm that this morning where you're at? Maybe there's some specific challenge you're faced. God has given you a great strength of character, but you need more than that. You need his divine assistance. And so surrender to him whatever problem you're facing. Surrender yourself to him. Just say, Lord, I want you to sit on the throne of my life. I need you today. It's exciting to think of you being in my life. Now work in me to will and to do as I surrender my will to you. In Jesus' name, amen.